thankful that God is a wonderful Father. And He's a wonderful, powerful God. Not just any God out there. I have a little subject this morning that is not necessarily second part to last Sunday, but it does relate to it a little bit. Last Sunday, we talked about something new things, and something to be excited about. When God is working and moving and helping and blessing and inspiring, something new that God wants to do in us and for us. But this morning, I want to talk about something a little different, but yet relates to it. I'll write it on the board here. I've written on the board the title of A New Name. Now, I know names can be an interesting subject, and we'll talk about that for a little bit. We'll first talk, just in the literal sense, about names. I've always thought it interesting to hear of parents explain why they name their children certain names. Some are just ordinary names, but some are unique names. And so it's always interesting to hear stories behind those names. And what I've found, for the most part, is it's not just random. There was something there why they named their child that particular name. And in fact, just recently for myself, someone asked me, they've always known me as Butch. And so they were just inquiring, like, is that your real name? Have you always been called that? And I'm like, well, yes, that is one of my names. But technically, it's not my legal name. It's not on any legal documents. It's just a nickname. And so like, okay, that's interesting. And they're wondering, you know, where did that come from? Well, I've told many of this, but I'll share it again just for what it's worth, that when I was born, my the nurse handed me as this little newborn to my dad and said, "Here's your little Butch." And my father was very keen on nicknames. He loved nicknames. He had nicknames for a lot of folks, his children and his wife, my mom, and different ones in his family. He had nicknames for them. So that nickname stuck. And so most of my friends and family, that's how they know me, is Butch. But my real name is Paul Eugene. My first name is Paul, which was a namesake. My father's name was also Paul. So my mom told me that when they were, you know, I was like, well, if he's a boy, you know, she convinced my dad that, you know, none of the other boys have your name. If he's a boy, why don't we have the last boy have your name? And he finally agreed to it. Well, then the Eugene part was interesting because she kind of wanted a namesake for herself, too. And so, well, her middle name is Jean, spelled with a J. So I got Eugene out of that. And so anyway, that's just a little background. But it's interesting how so many families, some can be rather hilarious, I think, that I've noticed some stories of how different names came about. But those are things that, and acquaintances, and we communicate one with another. The names are important. But more importantly beyond that, you go back to the Bible days, and you go back several years. And in fact, it's really interesting, and I'm not much of a scholar on this, but a lot of the last names that many of us have, there's meaning behind the last names as well. Such as a Smith, and the list can go on of all kinds that years ago, maybe a few hundred years ago, They lived in little communities or villages where they'd have a blacksmith or a silversmith or iron, you know, a metalworking type person. And so that family, they were the ones that always worked with metal or steel or silver or whatever. And so smith was a common, but just a lot of examples like that, that there was a meaning behind their last name. Then of course there's first names and, but you go all the way back to the Bible and there was a lot of emphasis on names back then as well. And in fact, we'll turn and read a little story that we're all familiar with. I want to talk this morning a little bit about Jacob. And so let's turn to Genesis, the 32nd chapter. And I believe you all remember this story quite well, so we're not going to rehearse it all. But just to give a little background, Jacob was, he was pretty crafty. And in fact, we'll read later, the name Jacob itself means supplanter or deceiver. And that he was. He learned, of course, from his parents that some of that as well. But Jacob, as we remember the story, he stole the birthright of his brother Esau. And when Esau returned, he was outraged. That was his. And there's a whole nother story and a whole nother thought just in the fact that Esau treated it so casually, his birthright, and gave it up. But Jacob was very tricky and deceitful in how he went about it. And he got it. He received the blessing from his father. And he left quickly when he realized that his brother Esau was quite angry at what had taken place. But you know, there is still something that is impressive with this story. Because as Jacob leaves, he received the blessing from his father. And we won't read all of that. But there was still something. God did not forsake Jacob. There was still something special within Jacob. He had a desire for that which was good. Okay? And God saw that. God recognized that. And though he got this birthright in a deceitful way, yet there was something there that God acknowledged and followed after Jacob. And this is where the story picks up in Genesis, the 32nd chapter. As he's running, let's see, we'll start. There's different verses we could read here. Remember the story when he was, he had the dream, the ladder, up and down to heaven, and the vision that he had. And it goes on in verse, later, it goes on verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now this is something, several things come to mind here. It says, Jacob was left alone. There wasn't anyone else there to comfort him, encourage him, inspire him, give him advice, anything. He's by himself, running for his life, and feeling rather despondent, no doubt. But he was alone, and he wrestled there a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he was saw, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, "And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." You notice here, Jacob is expressing again, he had a deep desire for something. Something more than what he had. Okay, he already received this blessing of the birthright, the promise. He already received that. But now he's realizing, you know what? My life really is going to be worthless without a blessing from God. I'm just going to be running around, running from my life, afraid, never able to sleep in peace, knowing that someone is out there to get me. And so he's pleading with the Lord. He's pleading with the angel he's wrestling with here. He's like, I will not let you go. Can you imagine? Now, maybe only the men in here and the boys can understand this, but if you wrestle for very long, maybe some of the ladies have too, but if you wrestle for very long, it can wear you out. And I'm talking serious wrestling, not just goofing around, but when you get in there and you do some serious wrestling for more than 10 minutes, even as a teenager, I remember anything over 10 minutes was quite taxing, and sometimes it would go longer than that, but he wrestled all night. Now, I don't know exactly how long that was, but it was more than 10 minutes. I can promise you that. But he was not going to let this messenger of God go until he received a blessing. And you know, that's quite a testimony in itself. That Jacob knew he needed something more to go on. He didn't have it within himself. He didn't have the courage. He didn't have the peace of mind. He didn't have the strength to carry on. He knew he needed something more. And that's what he said. He said, I will not. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Then he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That's quite the determination. And I consider ourselves. You know, it's easy to. We live in a day and age where things are just handed to us. Quite honestly, especially the younger generation. So many things are just handed to them, just given, like, here, you know, be quiet, here. But, and it goes, there's something about it, though, where when a person truly works for what they own, really works hard, and they earn it, and they put forth some effort and some energy and some endurance, maybe for days or weeks or months or years. And there's something about that once you receive that, then it really means something to you and you don't want to let it go. And it's precious to you, okay? I believe that was the attitude Jacob had here. He's like, you know what? I'm gonna wrestle till I die if I have to. I believe that was the mindset he had. He's like, I'm not gonna let you go. And I could only imagine that he has this, like, death grip, bear hug around this angel. He's like, I will not let you go till you bless me. You know, sometimes I think it's good for you and I to have that same mindset towards the Lord. That maybe we've struggled with something for years. And not just our identity, okay? But maybe we just struggle and we need something more. We need another level. We need some more depths. We need some whatever it is from the Lord. The Lord, I'm not going to stop at this. I need a blessing from you, Lord. I believe God has it for us. If we don't faint, by the way. If we don't give up. And Jacob did not give up. And so what happened? He asked him, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, this is amazing. And I don't think it was just as simple as, you know, flipping a coin, flipping a leaf over, turning a page, saying, oh, here you go. No, there was something much more than that. There was something, no doubt, God was watching above. He'd been following me already. Okay, he knew where Jacob was at. He hadn't lost track of Jacob. He knew where Jacob was at. And he saw the desire Jacob had that night that he's wrestling with the angel there, wrestling with God's messenger. Perhaps God was just sitting back, if he could say this, with kind of a little smirk and a little grin on his face, saying, I think this guy means business. Let's just see what happens. And God was waiting for his blessing there. And sure enough, Jacob persevered all the way through. And he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. As I mentioned earlier, Jacob simply means supplanter, deceiver. That's just who he was. That was what he was known for. And that was his natural core, if you can put it that way. That's just who he was. You know, no doubt all of us have known different people in life that have some peculiar things about them or something that they're known for. I've known of individuals that just had a way with words. They had a way, in a positive sense, okay? They had a way with making you feel comfortable, where you would just want to open up and tell them things. And they were so, what's the word? they showed such concern and understanding and wanting to get to know you and wanting to help you and all that. And just they just had a knack for that. And I've also known of other folks that pretty well had the exact opposite of that. They were just like, everything they said was just kind of like with barbs, and you're just like, okay. And that's just who they were in the natural sense. And then I've also known of people that it's like, no matter what they say, and if you're trying to work a business deal with them, it's like, watch what they say, because they're always in there for themselves. They're always looking out for themselves. If they're going to work this business deal to their advantage, where you or someone else are going to be standing on the outside, so to speak. Okay? I've known of individuals like that too. It's like, and maybe it's a whole group of people that maybe it was their last name. It's kind of like that family. That's just who they are. They're out to get the best deal. They're out to get you, so to speak. You know, and so Jacob, he was kind of in this same situation. He just known, and he's the little deceiver, little tricky guy here, the supplanter. And that's not a good thing. That, especially if you try to use that with God, it's not going to work. You can't deceive God. You can't trick Him. So who else is left to deceive and to trick? The fellow man and yourself. And that's exactly the path that Jacob was on. And God saw that that's going to be to your detriment. That I want to work with that. I want to give you a new name. I want to give you something new and refreshing. I want to give you something more than you've ever had before. You see? And it wasn't the temporal monetary sides of it. Yes, God had those blessings too. But He wanted to start with this, the core of who Jacob was. And He said, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. Which simply means favor, power with God. That's what He wanted him to be known as. And here's what is amazing. I don't know. It's hard to fathom. Because I know for myself, I'll just tell another story on myself here. So, pardon me for just talking about myself. But I remember when I was in junior high. All through school, since grade school all the way up, through sixth grade, I've been known as Eugene. That's what everyone called me at school. And that's what my mom was comfortable with calling me because Paul, my dad, was still around, and so it's kind of confusing. So we'll just call him Eugene. Everyone liked that. And so most of my friends and family still call me Butch. But at school, my name is Eugene. So I went through school. That was my name all the way through until I got to seventh grade. And the first day of school in seventh grade, the teacher, which happened to be just the first hour teacher, because I think we had three or four different teachers through the course of the day, the teacher was kind of had a intimidating look to him anyway. Just his demeanor, just who he was. And so I'm just this, I'm the first day of junior high, so I'm at a whole new school. And it was junior high back then, 7th and 8th was junior high. And so it was a new thing. I'm in a new territory, a new teacher, a new everything. And so the first day of class, and the first hour of that day, he goes around the room, and he stands up, and he's marching around the front of the classroom. He's like, all right, everybody, I want you to put your first name and your last name on the top of the sheet here. And he's like, I don't want any nicknames. I don't want any middle names. He's just your first name and your last name. And he was so adamant, just walking around looking at us, you know, and we're all kind of slinking down our seats, and especially me, because I'm thinking, my first name's Paul, and I've always gone by Eugene, but I'm just keeping all this within me. I'm thinking, oh no, what do? I can't call my mom, you know. I can't ask any friends or my brothers. There's no one around. And so guess what I do? When it comes, I fill out the sheet. I put Paul Cole. And because that's what I was supposed to do. I was so scared and intimidated. And so no big deal to him. He didn't know me. So start out calling me Paul. So he reads off all the names going around the room, and all the, most of the students in there I was familiar with, and they knew me as Eugene, and they come to me and he calls out Paul Cole, you know, and some of the students are going, Who's this guy? You pulling a fast one on us here? And I just kind of went, oh, that is my name. And so it was a very awkward thing. And very, I don't know how to say it. And it truly kind of threw a wrinkle there for a while, for a lot of folks, including myself. But it was something that I felt like I was kind of forced into. That wasn't something I was desiring. That wasn't something that I was, you know, trying to make happen. That's just what happened. I was taken advantage of, basically. And I could have easily just told the teacher. And I'm sure he would have accepted. And I'm sure he... And I, for whatever reason, that's just what stuck. For the rest of school, it was Paul Cole. Now, some of my old schoolmates that I went to school with since grade school, they still call me Eugene. But it's one of those things where it was challenging. And I think of poor Jacob. And I can only imagine as he's running from his brother, that he had a challenge on his hand, thinking, what would I do? What if I'm to meet my brother somewhere out here and I'm not prepared to face him? What am I going to do? Much more challenging than just my little name change. Okay. But there was something God was desiring to change, not just his physical name, but he wanted to change who he was. You see, just because I changed my name during the middle of school from Eugene to Paul did not change who I was. I was still Eugene to all my classmates, and I was still Butch to all my friends and family. Confusing, I know, but it was one of those things where it didn't change who I was. It really didn't. But Jacob had something that took place here that changed who he was. And why was that? Because he was seeking for it. He was desiring a change. Okay? It wasn't just something that nonchalant, someone that was in charge said, oh, by the way, your name is, instead of this, it's this now. It wasn't that way at all. God gave him a name, a change of heart that happened that instant. And you could put it this way. A person that gets saved at an altar, or they get saved driving down the road, or they get saved kneeling by their bed at home, wherever it is they get saved, something takes place right then. They have a new name. God knows them as a Christian, as a saved person, as a child of God. No longer that sinner that's been running from God all those years, okay? But it's a new name. It's something that God is pleased with. It's on an upward track towards Him. It's someone that their desire, their heart is towards the Lord, you see? And it's a new name, whatever it may be. But there's a change that's taken place. And that's exactly what happened here with Jacob. A change took place. No longer was he known as Jacob, but it's Israel. And how many times, just think about this, how many times is the name Israel used in the rest of the Bible? Jacob had no clue how he was going to affect those coming behind him. Had no clue that others were going to take that name. Yes, I'm an Israelite. And thankful and proud to be an Israelite, the group of people that serve God. And it all went back to one person that chose a change of heart, that desired it so vehemently. He hung on to God, to that messenger of God, all night because he needed something more than what he had on hand. And you know, that's a powerful testimony that's handed down to you and I. That we have such a great influence on those coming behind us. That God wants our new name to have a great effect. Just the name Israelite really doesn't make you an Israelite. But it's what has taken place within, you see. That's what really matters. Because throughout the rest of the Old Testament, how many times were the Israelites up and down, okay? But for us to be, in a spiritual sense, an Israelite, that means someone that has power with God. A prince, that's what Israel means. Oh, that's a change of heart, is it not? That's not power within ourselves, that we can muster up something and we can try to fix something on our own and just think positive thoughts and make things go away and do all these things and do all these good works over here and say all the right things over there. No, that's just a surface thing. God is looking at the heart, okay? Because God knows, as the scripture says, you cannot serve two masters. You see, Jacob was torn. He was basically serving himself, okay? Really. And his mom encouraged it, you know, but serving himself kind of selfishly. I want this. My brother's getting this, but I want it, you see. But yet he was still wanting the blessing from God, too. He's kind of straddling the fence there. And he knew that this is not going to go well. I can't go through life like this. It's going to be torturous. And that's why he decided, nope, I need something tonight. And I'm not going to stop till I get it. I'm so thankful that he hung on all night. And you know, we look around us today, and those that have gone on before us, we've seen a lot of Jacob's change to Israel, haven't we? Throughout the years, that they hung on until God gave them a blessing, until God touched their hearts. And they got up from that altar of prayer, or they got up from whatever place they were in, and there was a transformation that took place within their heart, within their soul, and within their mind. They were a new creature. They had a new heart, a new mind, all those things. New desires, new ambitions. Their name was changed, okay? God did a work in them. And they get up from that place, and they're totally different from then on. There's something about them. They have a little kick in their step, so to speak, and a little light in their eye and a smile on their face that I'm a child of God. I'm a spiritual Israelite, you see. It's a new name and it's power with God. Well, that was Jacob. Now I want to turn and read a couple of scriptures in Isaiah real quick. And Isaiah is dealing with a little different situation here. Isaiah 62, there's a few scriptures I want to read. And this is the first four or five scriptures here of the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. It's talking about the prophet's fervent zeal of God's promises to his church. And again, this is back in Isaiah's time. And it still impresses me. It just blows me away that they can write these things. This was a few hundred years before Jesus even came, before the plan of salvation was in full bloom, you see. But yet they knew there was something coming. It was a promise God had given them. Isaiah had a spiritual connection there. He was an Israelite, okay? It was more than just the name, though. There was something internal, okay? In his soul. He connected. He had power with God. And it goes on here. We'll start with verse 1. Isaiah 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. And that salvation thereof as a lamp. Excuse me. That burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. This is a beautiful picture of God's church, the victorious church, the bride of Christ. Something beautiful and attractive to the Gentiles even. They're going to sit back and look upon the righteousness and the power and the glory of God blessing his church, his people, his chosen people here. And it's saying, thou shalt, I love this part, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Notice it's capitalized here. That was a name. And truly, the Israelites, how many times did God forsake them because of their sins? They turned from him. They're worshiping other idols and other gods. And God's saying, you didn't invite me into your heart, into your presence. So I'm going to forsake you. And he did. He allowed others to come in and take them captive. Did that mean God didn't love them? No. God still loved them. He was still calling for them and yearning for them, wanting to give them a new name, something besides forsaken. And then it goes on, neither shall thy land be any more be termed desolate. What comes to your mind when you think of desolate? Is that a pretty picture? Is that something wonderful and beautiful and something you want to enjoy and just get there as quick as you can? I want to see something desolate? No. You know what comes to my mind when I think of desolate? I think years ago, I remember taking a little trip out to the West Coast. And I remember the first time, I think I was 7 or 8 years old. I'd never really been, I've been to some areas maybe in Kansas or Oklahoma that looked kind of desolate. But nothing like I was fixing to experience. I got out there in the deserts of Arizona and New Mexico. And my first time to see these cactuses and just sand and dry, barren cracks all in the ground and no water in sight for miles, just flat. Hardly anything growing there. That looked pretty desolate. I'm thinking, wow, and it was hot. We get out of the vehicle, out of the air conditioner. I'm like, man, who would want to live out here? Well, no one was living out there, except for some little critters crawling around, maybe. But it was desolate. Just nothing there. No real life. Not a place you'd want to enjoy at all. It looked forsaken. Okay? But that's where the Israelites had found themselves. The children of Israel found themselves forsaken, desolate. Why? Because they had forsaken God. Okay? But God said, I have a new name for you. I have something I want to give you. This is something to look forward to. I don't want to leave you in this condition. You know, that's God's desire for all of us too. He'll look down upon us in pity, especially those that are still wandering out in sin. He's looking and yearning. He's like, I have a new name for you. I have something beautiful for you. You don't have to be called forsaken or desolate anymore. But rather, thou shalt be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. To delight in something. You know what? If you delight in something or somebody, what are you going to do? Oh, I've been to some places where, I've been to some homes where you can tell someone really delighted in, whether it's their flowers or the flower beds or their garden or their yard or their house or any of those things. Like, wow, they put a lot of time and effort and energy and thought into all of this. They delighted in it. They really worked at it. It was valuable to them. And it looked beautiful. You know, that's God's plan and desire that He had for the Israelites back then. He wanted to make of them something that He could prove to the Gentiles. As He said earlier, we'll read that verse here again in a bit. But that it would look so attractive and favorable to others, saying, wow, that is beautiful. That is wholesome. That looks like someone's blessing that, okay? And it goes on, and thy land, Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Beulah simply meaning married. That means you have someone there that you're joined forces with, all right? That you're not just alone. That's forsaken means you're alone. But someone you've joined forces with, and you are a powerful team, a powerful unit. And so much more can be accomplished and demonstrated where there's two joined together. You see? Beautiful things can happen. Not only can it be a beautiful unit and a marriage together, but the offspring that can come from that can be beautiful, just as beautiful and attractive. That it not just stay the two, but it continues to grow and to flourish. Meaning married. Oh, that is such a wonderful thought, that this is what God had in mind for His church, His chosen people, His bride, His beautiful church. Well, you think back of Jacob. You remember how the story ended when he finally did meet his brother Esau? Was Israel, his new name Israel, was he forsaken? Was he desolate at that time? He was still feeling some apprehension there. But when he finally met face to face with Esau, You know, God performed a miracle there. Esau didn't have a new name, okay? Get a hold of this. Esau wasn't changed like Jacob had been changed. But God had intervened. God had been working on Esau. That was the power of God being demonstrated. Not just in Israel and in Jacob's behalf, but the power of God was working in behalf of him. Working behind the scenes and for Jacob, for Israel. Because he was married to God. You see what I'm saying? In a spiritual sense. He had joined forces with God. What a beautiful picture. Then we join forces with God and we get on His side and we're married to Him in a spiritual sense. God is going to work behind the scenes for us. And it may even be through sinners and through those that have hated us. And God can still work for us. You see how that works? And in the end, what a beautiful reunion they had. Israel still had all these things prepared in case, sent all the things ahead, okay? But God was breaking down the barriers and melting Esau's heart. And when they finally met, what do? They embraced one another. Oh, what a demonstration it was to everyone there, not just the two brothers, but everyone, the whole host of folks that were there, witnessed God's power. Witness this word, Hephzibah and Beulah, something beautiful. That God's presence was there. He was blessing that. And it was a marvelous thing to see that God restored a relationship there. You know, God wants to do the same with you and I and those that we have interactions with. But it starts with us and with God. God wants that relationship to be close, to be bonded to Him. That's where it starts. Then all the other things can happen. Then, I want to read back here. It says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." The Gentiles will witness it. Oh, what a testimony. And you know, I have to think back even just this past Monarch. You know, there were some folks there that I don't think had, you know, an understanding of God. I know there were some that truly were invited and been there for the first time. Maybe they hadn't even been in many worship services or heard many scriptures read or heard many messages or songs sung or anything. They knew very little. But yet they come in there. And I heard some testimonies of this, that they were in awe. And it wasn't because we had such beautiful voices or eloquent speakers. It wasn't that. But they witnessed the power of God. And if we could say the unity and the marriage of us to Christ, married to God, that we were in tune with His Spirit, that we weren't trying to lift up one another, ourselves or anyone, but it was to lift up and glorify God and to hear the testimonies. Chills go down my spine right now just thinking of a couple of testimonies I heard. It wasn't even from the pulpit. It wasn't a song, but it was a testimony that someone got up and testified of how God delivered them from the clutches of sin. And then went into elaborate a little bit. And those, their family, they knew their background and where they came from. But they were a changed person. They were wanting to set up on the front row and they're raising their hand. And they're testifying and they're singing with all their might. And they had a smile on their face that was powerful. They had a new name. Yeah. Physically, it was the same name. But spiritually, it was a new name. God had made a transformation there. And it was a powerful witness. Not just to those of us that are also been changed with the new name, but to others in the congregation, the crowd that are listening to this maybe for the first time thinking, if God can do that for them, maybe He can do that for me too. Yeah. You see? That's how the message of the gospel is spread. It's one thing just to stand up here by the pulpit, but that is a tiny fraction of how all of us can go about our daily lives preaching the message of the gospel. There is still hope within the Lord. There's still hope that your heart can be changed. Your name can be changed. Your circumstances may not change. Jacob was still running for his life, was he not? But his name was changed. God didn't change his circumstances. So it is with you and I. God may not change our circumstances right away. He may eventually, but He's looking for the heart change first. So He can give us a new name, a new identity. Oh, they're no longer the supplanter, the deceiver, but they are called the Prince of God, where the power of God rests upon them. You see, that's what happened to Jacob. And God can do the same with you and I. What a blessing. And for those that are out there that haven't been saved yet, God has a new name for them too. God has a plan for their lives. God has deliverance for them. What a beautiful plan of salvation that we have available. And it's not something that, yes, we get saved, but God wants to continue to work with us and to mold us. And there may be another, because like I said, I have Paul, Eugene, Butch, Cole. I have four names. Maybe there's four areas of my life that need God's attention. You see what I'm saying? Maybe He changes this first one. But He realizes as life goes on and I mature and I develop and maybe I get myself in some other areas and God's saying, I want to touch that too. Can I change that name too? You see? God can do that. Again, God's not limited. We are the ones that limit God. But oh, when we get a heart like Jacob, God's saying, oh, I want to bless you all right. Just hang on a little longer. Yep, okay, here it comes. And His name was changed. Oh, dear ones, let's be like Jacob. Let's have that desire that if God has already changed our heart and our name, that's wonderful. But let's keep it that way. Keep our heart open to the Lord, just like Jacob did. God can... Excuse me. God continued to bless Israel, Jacob. And that's where the 12 tribes came from. And that's where the whole host of the Israelites came from. This one man. Yes, they went down to Egypt and God blessed them there during the drought and the famine and everything. And God multiplied them to a great host of Israelites. But you know, all the while, this is what He's after. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. That's what God wants. He wants to be glorified in our individual lives. Not just when everything is smooth sailing, but there may be the times where we have to get alone with God. We maybe have for our pillow a rock like Jacob. We may be running for our lives. We may be desperate for a change. We may be desperate for a new name. And God's saying, hang on, child. I have that for you. If you'll just persevere, if you'll just seal the deal, so to speak, and don't give up, don't get weary in well-doing, as the scripture says, but persevere, endure to the end. And that's when we receive the reward. That's when we can get the new name. You pray for me that I'll be faithful to the Lord.